I appreciate that so very much. What a ministry to my soul today. Let me collect my thoughts a minute. I wanted to tell you that from now until the weekend of our July Jubilee, each Sunday, I'm going to introduce you to some of the music of the Riddle Evangelistic Association, Dale and Gilda Riddle. And we have some dead time between the hour before worship starts, from about 10:15 down to 10:30. So some of their music we're going to play during that time as you're coming in. It won't interfere with your fellowship or anything like that, but it will introduce you to some of their music. And today, before I preach my message, I've asked Anita to set up one of the songs. It's a brief song, but it'll give you an idea of the kind of music we're going to be listening to the weekend of the July Jubilee. So, Anita, go for it. A little bit louder, please.
You may think it's foolish what I'm gonna say. I'm not ashamed, no, not ashamed. One day I pray, Jesus, take my sin away. And that's when I was born
Right, if you brought God's copy of the Word today, open them to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Fathers trusting the Savior in the midst of a storm. This has been a sad week for all of us who keep up with happenings in our country. As you know, this morning, there is a congregation of people worshiping together in Charleston, South Carolina. No doubt that church is filled to capacity. On Wednesday night, as the people gather together for their Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time, a young man entered into that place of worship, stayed with them for almost an hour listening to the Bible study and prayer, and concluded that evening by simply saying, I've got to do what I must do. And he took a .45 caliber revolver from his belt and executed brutally 9 individuals, including the pastor. A sad story that has brought God's people to their knees in prayer, certainly mine and that of my family. The pages of our history are filled with incidents like this. Another sad story is that of Charles Manson. He continues to serve a life sentence in prison in California, and every appeal that he has made to be released has been rejected. He murdered no one, yet he was responsible for convincing those that would follow him in his cultic activity. And as they looked at him as a deity, a father figure, and one that they would do almost anything for. I would remind you this morning, as I stand before you as your interim pastor, that the sad part of history is that all along the way there are marks of families who are void and empty, all kinds of sadnesses, because there are families who still do not appreciate the values which God clearly outlined for us in the Scripture on how a family ought to be conjoined. God designed in His creation of humankind the man, Adam. Adam means the father of humankind, and the woman, Eve. And He designated certain roles for each of them. Adam was responsible for the spiritual and authoritative leadership in the family. And the mother was the symbol of love. My, how things have changed across the years. When I marry a couple, it has always been my policy and my counseling with them to say to them, now as you enter into your marriage, you're entering not into a 50-50 relationship, but a 100%, 100% relationship. Both give 100% of themselves. But as we look out across our country and world today, we see that there is a great storm that has arisen. It is a storm not of the clouds with pouring down rain. It is a storm not of war, which rages in many places of our world today, but it is a storm that is raging in the family. For all the years of my ministry, as I went to the church for various meetings, I would look out across the congregation, and there were many times when I looked out across the congregation and I saw those precious women who were there for everything that our church endeavored to do. They assumed great leadership roles in missions. They taught Sunday school classes. They taught little boys and girls how to sing. They mentored other young ladies in how to live a Christian life. And I often would look out at that congregation and say, where are our men? What's happened to our men? Where are the fathers of these children? Where are the husbands of these wives? And when on occasion certain men would show up, they'd call their wives their old lady. And I said, listen, don't you ever talk like that about your wife in front of me. She is not your old lady. She is the gift that God has given you, and it is your responsibility by biblical truth to guard her with your life. Jesus said, men, you are to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's a great love. And I wonder, as the storm rises, what's happened to the men in our society. I thought, how in the world am I going to build a sermon around this passage of Scripture related to Father's Day? And as I spent time in my study at the house, I realized this is coming pretty easy. Maybe God has something to say to me after all about this passage. And so what I would like to do for you in these short moments that I have left is simply to share with you three things from this passage of Scripture I'm getting ready to read. First of all, what happens when we are in a storm and Jesus is not there? Second, what happens when we're in a storm and suddenly we realize that the wind is against us? And thirdly, and probably the most important of them all, when a storm rages, guess who shows up? Jesus, the Savior. All right, look at your passage of Scripture. It's in the 14th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 23. And so immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. Verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And, "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you in the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. See, he took his eyes off the Savior. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Heavenly Father, these are your moments and these are your days. Our country and our world is sad at the happenings of history just this week. And realizing that neither Charles Manson nor this young man, Dylan Roof, had an appropriate father image in their lives, brings to our congregation today the challenge once again of fatherhood. Anoint us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to my heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens when we are caught in a storm and Jesus is not there? This morning, as I stand before you in this pulpit, there are thousands of gangs and street children all over this country. And in this storm that is raging in our country, most of those children do not have a father image in their lives. And because they have this strong desire to be accepted and to be loved by someone, anyone, they find themselves moving to a group that does not hold them accountable for the good and quality things of life, but holds them accountable to violence and drugs and other things that ultimately will destroy their lives. Accountability is a word that I love to use. It can apply to so many things. For you see, as church members, we are accountable to each other. And as parents, we are accountable to the person God has placed us with as our mates. And as parents, we are accountable to our children. And yes, our children are accountable to us. But all of the categories of which I have just spoken, all are accountable to the final authority of life, and that is Jesus, the Savior. At the Southern Baptist Convention meeting this past week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, once again, the convention reaffirmed the Word of God as the sacred, inherent Word of God. And in it, they said that in all matters of living, hear what they said? In all matters of living, the final authority is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we know that in our church. We've been taught that for years, and yet many are not living by that. Be careful when we call someone else hypocrite if we're not living by the same standard ourselves. We are accountable to God. And therefore, being accountable to Him, all the more so in the midst of a storm. As these young people that I've alluded to look out across their future, they wonder, what does future hold for me? Where am I going to be in 10 years from now, or in 15 or 20 years from now? What's going to happen to me? And most of us grew up in the Christian home, and we knew for sure that even though we often got off track, and I certainly did, I always knew that there were two important places where I could find security. In the midst of the storm, emotionally and rebelliously, that was raging in my own heart, I knew that I could find security in the loving arms of my mother and father and in the embracing of my church family. And I would find myself often returning there for the acceptance and love that I could find. Now, these disciples are in the midst of a storm. And the strange thing, notice that the disciples are simply following what Jesus had instructed them to do, to get into the boat and go to the other side. So, in truth, they are where they are supposed to be. And we say, well, if they are where they're supposed to be, then how come the storm they have to face? Well, I don't know whether you realize it or not, folks. If not, just wake up. Life is always full of storms. We always experience challenges. It is the storms of life that make us strong. It causes us in our families to be durable. There is no family within the sound of my voice today that has not faced challenges. Instead of bemoaning that, praise God for that, because it can be the storm of your life that makes you the durable Christian person that you can be. And while in the midst of that storm, guess who's watching? To see how you're handling it. It is your children. It's those that God has blessed you with that are looking at you and watching your example. In the home and in home life, we face storms. And sometimes those storms are unpleasant. But face them we do. The disciples are in the midst of a storm. They're where they're supposed to be. Jesus told them to get into the boat and go. But then they face the storm. Now why? Leads us to point number two. What happens when we're in a storm and the wind is against us? You see, that's what the passage of Scripture says. Jesus is up on the mountain praying. He did that so often. What a great example. And while he's up on the mountain, the boat had already gone a considerable distance from the shore. And yet, the Scripture in 24 says, yet it was buffeted by the wind. The wind was against them. Think about it now. Haven't you had some moments in your life when you felt the winds against me on this one? I don't see how I'm going to get out of this. And then you begin to evaluate the situation and realize, I'm in this situation because I got myself in this situation. And that's not true with the disciples. They're simply doing as the Lord said. And yet, it makes us be reminded that God established this wonderful institution that He calls the home. He did it. And there are two institutions that He founded with a promise. One was the home, and the other was the church. And Jesus told Peter that the gates of hell would never prevail against his church. And in Genesis, he said the same thing when he created the helpmate for Adam. Therefore, a man should leave his family and, watch this, cleave to his wife. And that word cleave, you know, I could take and preach a series of sermons on that word alone. But what it means is chains linked together. And as the links come together, they are so bonded that nothing can separate them. Why do you think that we men wear a wedding ring on our finger? It's an endless circle. And it represents the endless, unbroken relationship that God created between a man and a woman. And it is a bond that He created, and in it, He further blessed them with offspring, and He gave them children. Now, the wind that is against the family today is almost beyond description from your pastor. When you think about it, our society establishes almost every kind of standard designed not to unite the family, but to divide the family. Look at your television programs. Just go through the lineup of television programs that are on prime time almost every night on television. And if there are families involved, they're a whole different mixture of different kinds of families. There are families that are dysfunctional because they're same-sex marriages. I think you know my stand on that. And you'll only have to hear that for a little while longer, and then you can go back to believing what you want to believe. But as for me and my household, we look at the Lord's standard. And the Lord's standard is that marriage is between a man and a woman. And that's the standard that He set. So that in that relationship, God could bless that union with children. Now, when they faced this storm, these disciples, it's not that they were out of God's will. Not at all. In fact, they were in God's will. But being in God's will, they faced the wind that was against them. Again, we just have to accept the fact that this is the day in which we live. And we say, you know, I could get depressed about this age in which I live and just go all to pieces and think, my goodness, our whole society is just going to crumble and go to the dogs. But I like to think about things a little more positive than that. And I like to believe that there's still time for families to renew their fellowship with the Lord Jesus and renew their bonds of relationship. We did something at the Fairlawn Church one time, and it was a blessing. I won't take a long time to tell you about it because I'm running out of time. But we had a marriage renewing worship service. And what we did is invite every couple in that church to come to the front of the church. And simultaneously, as I led them through that worship, we had a marriage renewal worship service that day. And the husbands made their pledge again to their wives, and the wives made a pledge again to their husbands, and then they invited the children to stand with them, and we had one great old big renewal service as families in the house of God. I don't know how you look at your church, but I'm telling you, I believe that we ought to look at our church as a place of uniting, a place where we bring families together for uniting, a place where we come for the strength and the sustenance of our family that's going to renew us. And even though they were in the storm and the wind was against them, Jesus knows their condition. Do you think that He's just because he's on the mountain praying and they're out in the storm, that he's not familiar with what they're facing? Now listen to me. Our Lord is very familiar with what we're facing as families. He knows us. The scripture says he knows the number of hairs on our head. For some of us, that's pretty easy. Not only that, every time a sparrow falls to the ground, our Savior is aware of that. He knows our name. He knows our personality. We try to hide stuff from each other, but all, in it all and through it all, our Savior knows us. He knows us individually and personally. And he knew they were in the storm. He knew that. But there's getting ready to happen here a learning experience that the disciples really need. And that brings us to the third point. When in the storm and when it's raging, guess who shows up? Jesus. Scripture said that the storm was so severe that night that they were frightened. Wouldn't you be? If it's true that we face challenges and storms and the wind often is turning against us as families, can you not find in that this morning an encouragement by knowing that Jesus always shows up at the right time? And as they're buffeted, they look out. And Jesus is walking on the water. And the scripture says that when they saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. Now, up above that, it says that because of the wind being against them, they were afraid. Now, what's the difference between being afraid and being terrified? Well, being afraid in this reference, by the use of this Greek word, means the same feeling that you had, Mom and Daddy, when that child was born into your life. And the first time I held that beautiful little baby right there, he's still my baby, 40 years old, but he's still my baby. The first time I held him, I was frightened. Not that I was going to drop him, because I certainly wasn't going to do that, but that I might drop him later. That I might drop him in my influence. That I might drop him in my love. That I might drop him in teaching him the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I was afraid as to whether I could live up to that standard or not. But when are you terrified? When Pat and I went back to Fairlawn, and I'll close with this illustration and one more short one. When Pat and I went back to Fairlawn in 1994, it would be our second tenure serving that church as pastor. And we stayed there until my retirement. Now, you've heard of children leaving home. You've all had that to happen. Your children grow up. They go off to college or they get married and they leave home. Well, in our relationship, in our family, it was Mom and Daddy that left home. Andy and Brad were in college at Campbell University in Buies Creek. And I was pastoring the church just a few miles from Buies Creek. And so when I accepted the call to go back to Fairlawn, we called the boys together and said, "Guys, we're going back to Fairlawn. What are y'all going to do?" And both of them said, "We're going to stay in college." And I said, "Are you going to live on campus?" "No, we'll never live on campus." So we rented a mobile home for them and put them in that mobile home. And we had the truck come and pack up all of our belongings to move back to Fairlawn. And there they stood in the front yard of that old house that we lived in North Carolina. And we're leaving home. We're leaving them behind. And listen to me, folks. We were terrified. When they see Jesus walking on the water, they're terrified. It's as if they've experiencing something they've never experienced before. And that's true. And when we experience things in life that we've never experienced before, we are terrified of it. But Jesus is showing up. And there's old Peter. In conclusion, watch this. There's old Peter. Impetuous Peter. He's the one throughout the New Testament always speaks up first. He's the one that has the size 10.5 foot that's always putting it in his mouth. That's Peter. But he turns out to be a great stone rock that helped to establish the Church of Jesus Christ that has brought us to this place today. And it was only natural that impetuous Peter step out of the boat. But he says first to the Savior as he sees him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you." And listen, that's the same thing that the Lord Jesus has been doing all of these years. And every time we come to this house for worship, if we'll be quiet just for a few minutes and really listen, you'll hear the soft and gentle voice of the Savior saying, "Come to me. Come to me." And that's what Jesus said to Peter. And he jumps out of the boat and he himself starts to walk on the water. And isn't it strange that it says that only when he took his eyes off of Jesus and saw the wind that was against him that he began to sink. Where are your eyes fixed today, daddies, granddaddies, great-granddaddies? Where are your eyes fixed today? If we're looking at every place in this world except looking at the crucified Savior, there's a possibility that we could sink in this world in which we're living. Did you realize that? Most of us are just struggling, you know, from the pulpit to the pew. Most of us are just struggling to keep our heads above water. But even if that's the case, we must not take our eyes off of Jesus. And the Scripture says, don't you just love it? That the Scripture says is that when he began to sink, watch what Jesus does. Now feel this right now. Now just feel it. I know some of you say, "Well, my religion's not about feeling." But just feel this for just a moment, will you? It says, when Jesus saw that he was sinking, he reached out to take him by the hand, and together they get in the boat. And the waters calm down. Today, at this moment, we're getting ready to sing our invitation hymn. And two things the Lord is saying to us today: come to me, come to me. If you feel like you're barely keeping your head above the water and the storm is against you, fathers, come to me. Families, come to me. But he does not say just that. He's reaching for you now. That wonderful spirit of love and acceptance that you feel tugging inside of your emotion right now, that's the Savior. He's reaching for you to come back to him as a family, because he's the one that calms the storm in your life. Pray with me. Lord, we have really worshiped today because of the messages of song, this beautiful reminder by this beautiful young lady that you're a living Lord and you serve because you choose to serve us. And you've taught us that if we want to be first in the kingdom of God, we also are servants. And you paid the ultimate sacrifice of service when you died on the cross for every one of us. For all of the fathers in this group, and for all of the mothers and the children, for families, and yes, even for that young man who's in a prison locked away in Charleston, South Carolina this morning. You even died for him. So God, there needs to be a renewing of the family in our world. There is no doubt. I'm convinced of that. And so I'm praying to you, Lord, now. Move among these people. And when we are caught in the storm, we see the Savior. And we hear Him say, "Come to me." And He's reaching for us, even now. Friends, in just a moment, we're going to sing, "God Give Us Christian Home." And I hope as you sing it, you'll mean it. And you'll make that kind of commitment. And if you need to do it publicly, as an individual or as families, don't be hesitant or embarrassed. Make your commitment before the face of God today. I pray you'll do it in obedience to Him. And so, Lord, take charge of our service, this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.